You're listening to audio from Citizens Church, located in Plano, Texas. For more information about this ministry or to give to this ministry, please visit citizenschurch.com.
You guys sound marvelous tonight. Yeah. Hey, welcome to recovery here at Citizens Church. As the family of God here at Citizens Church, it is just a privilege to be able to welcome you tonight. If you're joining us for the first time, I want to say a special welcome to you. Tonight, we're going to be talking about the elements of a redemptive community, and really, we're going to be talking about what it looks like to reflect God as his family. And so that's important because we want you to know the type of place that we desire to be as a people, as God shapes us to reflect him. So for those of you who are just coming in to recovery groups, we want you to know what kind of community you're entering into. And for many of you, you're getting ready to step into our intensive discipleship program called STEPS. You're in the onboarding process. If that is you, let me just say that we are feverishly working to get all the new curriculum together. And in that, we will be passing out tonight, they're back on the back table, week one's homework, okay? So we don't have our books yet. They're about to be sent off to the printer, or maybe they were sent off to the printer today. So if you are entering STEPS, and are starting not this Saturday, but the following Saturday, then you can go ahead and pick up your week one homework, because that homework is supposed to be completed by the time that you show up on that Saturday. Okay? Where do we go from here? Oh, tonight, we just have the privilege of having a testimony. And so, Claudia, if you want to come up here. Yeah, Claudia. So she is just a dear sister who's been with us now for a couple of years. Yeah, is that right?
Yes.
Okay. And I always introduce Claudia the same way. And I just say, this is Claudia. Hello, my name is Claudia. I'm from Chile. I play the guitar and I love rock and roll. Yeah. Yes. So this is Claudia. Claudia, I want to pray for you. We're just so grateful, as I prayed for you before, just for the opportunity to see what God's been doing in your life. And we're so hopeful about how God will continue to use you in the future, whether here or back in Chile or whatever that looks like. And so I want to pray for you as you get ready to share. Father God, I just thank you for my sweet sister, and that I get the opportunity to be a witness of your changing of her life, Lord. A change that's still in process, but is remarkable. She is not the same woman that she was when she first walked in here. And so I thank you for the many people who have loved her in this place, outside of this place. Lord, I pray that you would bless her words. And Lord, we pray tonight that any goodness that she's experienced in her time with us would point to you, that you would get the glory, Lord, and that if there's any part of what she's experienced here that has not been good, that that is not of you, that many of us have been in church cultures where there's been hurt and harm. And so, Lord, help us to be the kind of place that glorifies you. I pray that you would protect and just allow Claudia to worship you as she shares a bit of her story. We love you and trust you. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. Amen. Let me get you a mic.
Hi, everyone. I'm so grateful to be here sharing with you my testimony. what God has been doing in my life. So I'm going to read my testimony. Hi, my name is Claudia Parada. I'm from Chile, and that's true. That's all. That's something I always said. And it has been almost 6 years since I came to Dallas to study. First, I learned English, and now I'm finishing my certification in substance abuse counseling. I come from a Christian, conservative family. Since I was little, my parents taught me about the love of God. I remember growing up in an environment where praising God was an everyday thing. I was born and raised in the church. My family is known in the church. My uncles and grandparents were always related to the church, being pastors, missionaries, and leaders. Despite all of that, I also grew up with a lot of confusion. At home, I didn't see what I learned in church. My family was not what we appeared to be at church. In my house, there was a lot of anger, resentment, pain, fights, and abuse. But no one could know about it, since we had to keep up the appearances of a perfect family. I grew up believing that pretending everything was okay and that was the right things to do. That asking for help or talking about my problems was a bad thing, and that it only showed weakness. That in church I could not be vulnerable. And this also began to be seen in my relationship with God. I began to live a double life. On the one hand, actively participating in the leadership of the church, but on the other hand, partying and drinking without control. In 2017, some Chilean pastor invited me to come to the United States. I'm a musician and psychologist, so the proposal they made to me was to be able to learn English, work with the Hispanic church, and help leading the worship in the churches. However, over the years, things got complicated. There was abuse, mistreatment, and some illegal things to deal with in that house. It was very confusing. Also, my dad died a year after I came to live in the United States. That really broke my heart. I didn't understand anything. I was very angry, guilty, and hopeless. Alcohol became more important to me. I started drinking at the age of 13, and my alcohol consumption had increased every year. It was the easiest way for me to relax and avoid anxiety. After my dad died, I tried to stay hopeful, but there were so many things around me that didn't make sense. Honestly, many times I thought about dying. My life had no meaning. In 2021, Diego, my friend and my little brother of the heart, with whom we came from Chile due to the invitation of these pastors, we decided to go find a place to practice martial arts, since that was something we practiced together in Chile. After visiting a few places, we got to train at Plano Martial Arts and met our martial art instructor, Master Craig. I remember that after a training session, we were talking and I asked him about a book that he would recommend me to read. I was thinking of something related to Oriental philosophy or something like that. However, Master Craig told me that he knew a good book. That book was the Bible. Diego and I were surprised. We didn't know that our teacher was a Christian. At that time, I had severe anger issues and I couldn't control my anger. I used to think, hit things, and my hands were always hurt. Master Craig told me about recovery. He told me that it might help. The truth is that I had no desire to meet more Christians or another church. However, it was the advice of someone, Diego, and I trusted. So I decided to give recovery a try. The first year in recovery was difficult. I had a hard time trusting people. I really had a bad attitude. Really bad. Honestly, they had a lot of patience with me. I didn't want to talk. I didn't want to be here, but I felt that I needed. At the beginning, Master Craig accompanied me to recovery. That made it easier and less uncomfortable to be in the church. Over time, I was able to meet more people. Friends in faith, a community that has loved me and accompanied me on this journey. After months of being in recovery, I realized that I had other problems. I had to admit my alcoholism. I felt very guilty because I was still leading the worship in some Hispanic churches, and I had gone to play drunk in a church, and I led worship that way. I couldn't hide it anymore. Over the months, I also had to confess my drug problem. In January 2022, I had the opportunity to do steps. There, I realized that the problem is in my heart, beyond drugs and alcohol, and that my heart is the one that must be transformed and reconciled with the Lord. I began to know God more, His love and His grace. God showed me His care and His company. Over time, I was able to begin to trust others. God has placed people in my path who have shown me the love and care of the Lord. Here, I met a community of faith with which to share my struggles, difficulties, joys, and sorrows in an honest and sincere way. I have great friends who are like brothers and sisters whom I love deeply. I have a family in faith, and I'm so thankful to God for that. The road has not been easy. I have a lot to learn, such as being able to ask for help and recognize that we are not alone, but I'm learning. For example, some things happened to me recently. I had to move house, and I literally had nowhere to go to live. But the church and my friends in the faith helped me to have a place to live. The same with my car. It was ruined, and I had no money nor knowledge of how to fix it. But my friends and community helped me fix it. God has miraculously provided everything I have needed. He has shown me His love and care through this community. I'm still struggling with alcohol and drugs. It's something that I must surrender day by day. But it's God who is strength in my weakness. It is one day at a time, but with the Lord and not in our strength. God bless you.
So when I teach Group Connect, one of the things that I like to tell people is that that groups provide the vehicle through which we have the opportunity to form relationships. But just being in group does not necessarily mean that those relationships will extend outside of groups. And so we try to encourage people to develop gospel-centered relationship, healthy relationships with others. And Claudia, you've just, I know you came in very distrusting of people, but you have continued to take steps of faith, and the Lord has blessed you with a rich community here. Obviously, I can't introduce Claudia the way that I do without knowing her, without walking deeply with her. And so that's not just what happens here on Wednesday nights. She also participates in a prayer call with us 5 days a week. She comes to a group meeting on Friday afternoons, and she comes to, some of you are going to hate this when I say this, she comes to what?
CrossFit.
Right. When we do that. By the way, we will be resuming that in February, so I'm sorry, that's still on the plate. But the groups that we have here are just the opportunity to begin to form relationship with people within the church that extend outside of those groups. And you can see the type of nurturing support that happens through that. All right, so tonight, as I mentioned, we are going to be talking about the elements of a redemptive community. If you are in Steps, you probably have already gotten a preview of this lesson in your Steps prep packet, and you've probably also gotten a preview of the questions that we'll be discussing in our groups tonight. One of the things that I like to read before we get started, and I really feel like if there was nothing more that we said tonight, it'd be a good night and we could dismiss to groups and I feel like we get it through your testimony, Claudia. But what I want to do is I want to talk about the kind of place that Claudia is talking about and the type of place that we strive to want to be. And it's going to be worded in a way that maybe isn't too theological, but then I want to go to God's word and show you where these truths can be found, because the way that God has designed his family to work is fully functional. And many of us have come from very dysfunctional families, and many of us, are still, there is no perfect family, right? And so there's some level of dysfunction even in our current families. And so the beautiful thing about the way that the body of Christ works is that as we try to bring that dysfunction into the body of Christ, it just doesn't work. It just doesn't work. I can remember early on in my Christian walk being involved deeply in community. And, you know, the Bible says that we are to encourage the faint-hearted, to help the weak, to admonish the idle or the unruly. And there were aspects of my life that needed each one of those things. There was parts of my life that I needed encouragement. There were parts of my life that I needed correction. I can't tell you how many times that I had to sit down with my small group leader and says, hey, we don't do that, just because I was so worldly in my thinking and in the way that I operated, because my worldly heart led to worldly thinking that led to worldly actions. And so I have been so blessed. I believe that the body of Christ for me is like guardrails. It like helps me keep going in the same direction. It's not that I don't step off the beam more often than I'd like to admit, but being deeply immersed in the body of Christ is what keeps me headed towards him, keeps me on the right path. So here's the little thing that I'd like to put before you before we open our Bibles. What kind of place would you want for you or someone you loved who is struggling? Well, I can tell you probably what you don't want. You're probably not looking for a place that's going to be taken back by your situation and not know what to do or what to say. No, you want a place that welcomes and receives, nurtures, and does not mislead. You want a place that provides care, structure, support, and direction. You want a place that can help not only the individual, but all those who have been affected. You want a place that guards against lies and protects from those who might take advantage. You want a place that is willing to confront with truth. You want a place filled with people who have similar stories, but now are strangely different, hopeful, joyful, expectant. You want a place that will not neglect physical needs. You want a place where you could be known fully and know others without shame or condemnation. You want a place that would not minimize the difficulty of the situation, but has a quiet confidence in a hope that is guaranteed. You want a place that would lovingly pursue the heart, stand with you and help lift up, a place that's not afraid to hold accountable and to bring loving correction, a place that is ready to celebrate the victories and come alongside and help up when we fall down. You want a community that is redemptive. And where the church is not, the enemy will use her shortcomings to offer counterfeits. If operating the way Jesus envisioned his bride to function, the church would be the greatest treatment center on earth. Most of the complaints I hear about the church and how it's lacking in terms of help, Jesus would actually agree with. Now, I like to always just pause there and to say that when I talk about the greatest treatment on earth, there's many ways that we don't operate like a treatment center. We're an institution, but we're not institutional. We're a family. Institutions feel cold, right? To be institutionalized feels cold. But the body of Christ is meant to be a place of warmth and nurturing. Also, the body of Christ does not provide the types of constraints that a jail or a hospital or a mental health facility or a treatment center can provide. Sometimes those things are necessary to provide some distance between, maybe it's an abuse shelter or whatever it may be, to provide some level of protection against yourself or perhaps someone else. And so there is a place for those things. The thing that we talked about last week was biblical counseling. And the reason why we want to be very explicit about the type of counsel that we're offering here, what we're doing here is heart-focused biblical discipleship. We try to approach that from a more holistic approach. I mean, we do these activities together. We want to fellowship together. But God pursues our hearts. And when we start talking about the heart, that means there is a level of vulnerability that we have to share with others, and that means that there has to be a place where it's safe to be able to actually share about what's going on in our hearts so that we can war against the things that are not pleasing to God. So we have to decide, is that what I'm looking for? We are a open door ministry for all those who are pursuing redemption in Christ from the otherwise enslaving interplay of sin and suffering. And so if you're a sinner who suffers, there's a welcome place here for you. But if you're not pursuing redemption in Christ, if all you want is a change in your circumstances and you don't want to be changed in the midst of your circumstances, what I would say is that God has something more for you than merely a change in circumstances. He wants to change you so that you can be a flourishing member of the body of Christ, of the family of God, of the kingdom of God. And that's our hope for you in bringing you his word, because that is his hope, is to redeem a people for himself. All right, so we're going to be in Matthew 18. We spent, all of last semester teaching through Matthew 18 in our series called The Marks of a Family. Okay, and so we're going to fly through this in about 15 minutes, I hope. I'm really going to try. And if you want more on any of these characteristics, we fleshed these out in great detail last semester, and those are all available on our website. So we're going to be, again, in Matthew 18. It's in the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. If you have a device that you have a Bible on, you can turn there as well. And we're just going to start in verse 1. You see there on your sheet that gospel-centered community is the context of discipleship that should be marked by love, unity, and the pursuit of holiness. That's what we're about. We're about loving one another. We're about maintaining unity. And this isn't just in the church. This should then permeate into our homes. And I do believe that conflict, unhealthy conflict, provides an opportunity for us to identify sin and to be purified. That's what conflict reveals. There's something in our hearts that needs to be addressed. So, and the pursuit of holiness, that's God's goal in our life, is that we would look like him, and that he's provided the means of grace through the person and work of Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit to be conformed to the image of God, to be conformed to look like Christ, to be Christ-like, to be made holy like he is holy. And there is no true happiness apart from holiness. And so the pursuit of holiness is the pursuit of happiness, because sin defiles and it makes life miserable. And there, God wants to take us to a place where we can flourish. And so the family of God should be a redemptive family system. So if you think about the family system that we talked about, family systems theory, that your family of origin influences who you are. The family of God, when you are deeply immersed in the family of God, when you're not just standing on the outside, but you are deeply involved, is going to shape you. It's going to shape you. You're either going to be shaped by it, or it's not going to be a good fit for you, because it is countercultural. To the degree that you want to remain in your sin, it's not going to be a place that you're going to like very much. But if it's a place that you want to come and you want to learn how to struggle well, as we call it, to war against your sin, then this is a great place to come. So, as citizens of the kingdom, we have a responsibility to reflect Christ in our homes, churches, and community. Just a quick note that our kids are getting old enough and they know enough where they're actually, we're going to talk about Christian accountability here in a minute, they're actually getting to the point where they help hold mom and dad accountable. And my son is super sensitive, so you don't have to get into a knockdown dragout. He can tell when things are about to like start to escalate a little bit. And he's like, mom, dad, he's like, you know, and you know what that is to me? That's a blessing. That's a blessing. Now, people who don't want to be confronted about their sin are gonna say, Grayson, go to your room. This is none of your business. Why? Because I don't wanna be corrected. And I think that's really where most of the rubber meets the road, is do we desire loving correction? Because here's what I know. The Bible is highly confrontational. It is encouraging. It is hopeful. But it is also, it's going to meet us where we're at, and it's going to hold up a mirror for us. As a community, it's going to hold up a mirror. In our homes, it's going to, in our hearts, it's going to hold up a mirror. And it's going to help us to see what needs to change. What needs to change. So, in that, there's these different characteristics. And I would say with each one of these characteristics, There are practices that go along with those characteristics. At the beginning of Matthew 18, the disciples are misbehaving. They're talking about greatness. They're comparing themselves to one another. They're arguing and fighting about who's great. And so they have a total misunderstanding of greatness. They come to Jesus. Jesus intervenes like a good leader does, and he calls them to humility. And he reminds them that they won't even get into the kingdom, much less be great in the kingdom, apart from God's grace. They're boasting in themselves, thinking that they're great. And so they're looking down on one another. I'm sure one's good at one thing, one's good at another thing. And how often do we compare ourselves and say, I wish you would do this like I do this? And so Jesus has to correct them. And he actually tells them what greatness is, and that's humility, not pride. And so pride is going to be the thing that interferes with all of these characteristics. It is the foundational characteristic that is going to uphold all the rest of these, the foundational virtue. And so he calls them to repentance, is what he does. He says, unless you turn and become like a child, realizing that you can't do for yourself. In other words, you can't, but God can. He can bring you into the kingdom. He can make a way for you, but you can't earn your way. You can't do enough to deserve to be in the kingdom. So in no way will we look down on someone else as a Christian and think that we're better than. Because part of what God does when he saves us is he helps us to recognize just how deeply broken we are and what a need for a savior and what our need for salvation is. It then goes on to say, and you can read about humility there, but it says, whoever receives one such child in my name receives me, but whoever causes one of these little ones to believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and to be drowned into the sea. So there's a couple of things here. Number one, we see the character of God and that God is a merciful God. And the practice of the church, and should be the practice of our homes and our hearts, is that we welcome those in need. We're an open door ministry to the weak, the wounded, the strayed, the lost, the addicted, the afflicted, the abused, the confused, as Jamin talked about, the vulnerable. Those who come understanding their weakness and their need. And so that those are who are welcome, but we don't welcome those who come to take advantage, who have misguided motives to take advantage of the weak, the wounded, the strayed, the lost, the addicted, the afflicted, the abused, the confused. And so in some ways, we want to contend against injustice by bringing both restorative justice to those who need to be lifted up and corrective justice for those who need to be brought down in their pride. And then it goes on to say, we see there in Matthew 18:6 that we should have sound doctrine, that we should receive. In other words, it's a place to come as you are, where it's okay not to be okay, but it's not okay to mislead. And so then the question is, where are we to lead people? Are we to lead people to ourselves as if we're the Savior? No. We're to lead people to Jesus. If you flip over to chapter 19, it says, it's talking about the little, it says, then the children were brought to him. So that's what Jesus' disciples are supposed to be doing, is bringing people to Christ that he might lay his hands on them and pray. When we are touched by God, it changes everything. The disciples rebuke the people, and so they're hindering the children being brought to him. And there's lots of ways that we can hinder. And the opposite of these characteristics False teaching, that's a way we can hinder. Not receiving, that's a way we can hinder. Being prideful, that's a way we can hinder. By not contending for justice, that is a way that we can hinder. Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for such belongs the kingdom of God. Those who come and understand their need and their weakness and come honestly, that's who Jesus wants to touch. It then goes on to say that the church is to be countercultural. It says, a warning to the world. Woe to the world for temptations to sin, for it is necessary that temptations come. Woe to the one by whom the temptation comes. And so we're not to be tempting one another into sin. It says, if your hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life crippled or lame than with two hands or with two feet to be thrown into the eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away, for it is better for you to enter life with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into the hell of fire. And so here's the thing. Because we believe that God is just, and because we believe that God is merciful, and that he's extended his mercy through Christ, we want to lead people to Christ because Christ absorbed the penalty, the wrath of God, that sinners deserve. We see God's heart in the Exodus, that he's slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. He's gracious. He's merciful. But he will bring justice. He came the first time to offer a way, and he's coming a second time to make all things right. And again, that includes both restorative justice and punitive justice. So how do we practice? What's our practice with regard to sin? We love the sinner, right? We love people, but we war against sin. We war against sin. So the world celebrates sin. They have all kinds of pride. They parade over sin. But we are called to war against it, to repent, to turn from sin. And guess what we're to celebrate? When one sinner repents. When somebody comes home to God, when they say no to the world and to sin, and to say yes to God's way. And we celebrate that together. Because God cares. It says, see to you that you do not despise one of these little ones. Another way to say that is don't despise weakness. Why? I tell you that in heaven, their angels always see the face of my Father who's in heaven. In other words, God cares. He's concerned. And so the church too should be concerned over one of these little ones who's straying, who's going astray. And what God is going to call us to is to pursue one another in love. It is unloving not to pursue someone. It's indifference. It shows that we don't care. And so when we see one of us that is misguided, then the good and loving thing to do is to bring correction. And maybe you've never had loving correction. Maybe you don't understand that actually discipline could be good. But we're going to see here is that if we are not disciplined in our own life, in our personal disciplines in terms of warring against sin, eventually that's going to come out and it's going to affect other people. And so you see in verse 15, if your brother sins against you, now it's not just an internal war, now it's being expressed externally. And now it affects, because here's the thing, sin is not just a problem for you. Your sin affects other people. Our sin affects other people. And so now it's affected somebody else. And it says, here's what God says. The good and right thing to do is to go to that person humbly and to try to show them their fault. What is the goal? The goal is to reconcile them back to God. You got to get out of the way. This is not about you and them. This is about helping them see their sin so that they can experience freedom in terms of their relationship with God. This is not to get something for yourself. And so it talks about if he listens, you've gained a brother or a sister. We're going to continue in unity, pursuing holiness, and we're going to love one another. And some would say that that's unloving to bring correction, that any discipline. But do you know what happens in a household without discipline, without rules? Unruliness, or where discipline, where rules are not enforced. Maybe you were raised in a home like that, which is going to lead to a licentious home, which is going to lead to a lot of entitlement, to think that I ought to be able to do what I want to do without consequence. And that's just setting you up to be engaged in a world where that's just not true. And it's certainly not true in the kingdom of God. God cares, and so we care, and we want to pursue one another in love. If he does not listen, then take one or two with you that serve as witnesses in terms of what that person will continue to choose. And what we say is that we are being shaped into worshipers of God. And so what's happening here is I've got my sin and I've got my Savior. And it's getting to the point progressively where I'm going to have to cling to one or the other, that I'm not going to be able to cling to both. And what I cling to and what I let go of is going to show you what I love. It's going to show you what I love. And so the body of Christ, purges sin while preserving the sinner. How is that possible? Like, if my nature is that I'm sinful, well, when God saves us, that is not our determining nature anymore, that we are a child of God. And now we see as God sees, and now we want to war against the things that God wars against. And then we can go on and we can see the church as a witness and an authority, and you can read about that. And what is revealed through this process is what we worship. And so it's at the conclusion of that, it says that if someone will not even listen to the church, so the circles get expanded, so that the influence gets greater. And if a person chooses their sin over their Savior, then what that means is that that's what they worship. And therefore, you have to treat that person in keeping with their choice, which is that's unbelief. It's not believing that Jesus is better than your sin. And so that means necessarily that you cannot be the member of a church. A church is a church membership is about the worshiping congregation of God. And nobody's perfect. Everyone is being shaped. And there are things that I'm constantly grabbing and having to let go of and grabbing and having to let go of. But that's why the community of faith is so helpful to me. Finally, what I'll say is that what allows us to persevere in loving covenant with one another in the family of God is that we repent when we sin and we forgive when we're sinned against. And I don't have to go all the time to go into the teaching on that we always hold hand offenses over to God so that we can act in love, not in bitterness and resentment towards others, with the goal of reconciling them back to God. And then reconciliation happens horizontally whenever we recognize our sin, we confess our sin, and we ask for forgiveness, and we should be ready to extend eager forgiveness to our brothers and sisters in Christ, in the church, in our homes, and throughout the world. Because we will offend one another time and time again. The only way that that's not going to happen is if you stand way on the outside and you come in pretending like you, if you actually do community deeply with people, it's going to come out, and it's a safe place for it to come out if you're teachable. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you that you have designed the most incredible functional family system the world could ever know. It is by laying our families over this family system that we can see where we are dysfunctional. And maybe this does not sound like the type of community that we want to be a part of. I don't know. Lord, I pray that you would help us to see the wisdom of the way that you have wired things. And Lord, your whole goal in this is that we would flourish, that we do not flourish outside of the boundaries that you have established for us. It only leads to misery and to unfruitfulness. And so, Lord, I pray that you would be working among us, that we would be oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord, that would bear good fruit, that would be for the benefit of others. It's in Christ's name that I pray. Amen.